Before we moved to Alaska, we lived in the California desert in the area way east of Los Angeles in San Bernardino County. And it is a hard place. The desert's a hard place. Every year we would hear in the news about, or not every year, every other year or so, there would be a story in the news about somebody who had been either injured or killed because their car ran out of gas somewhere. They were, you know, tourists in Joshua Tree or something, and they got lost, or their car ran out of gas, and they decided to walk someplace. And you can't do that because it's so hot, it's so dry. They weren't prepared, and they would get heat stroke or dehydration, or they would even die in some cases. And so it is a hard place. And because it is a hard place, you know, when we look at Alaska, you know, right now it's all snowy, but during the nice part of the year, it's, you know, from one end to the other, it's all greenery, right? It's just this vast array of bushes and so forth. But you don't get that in the desert. Bushes are separated from other bushes. There's a gap between all the different things. There's a tuft of grass here and a shrub there or something like that. And because of that, there's no cover. If you're an animal, you need to evolve a different sort of way of living if you're going to be in the desert, because you can't hide in the bushes. So, or not as well. So, they have become very fast. So lizards are super fast, and there's jackrabbits and roadrunners. There's all these very fast animals. There's also a lot of venomous animals. So there's black widow spiders. We used to have black widow spiders. Every time we'd go outside in our backyard, we'd find a black widow spider someplace and then crush it. So I'm not a fan. But there's black widow spiders. There's scorpions. There's rattlesnakes. There's all these venomous creatures in the desert, because the desert is a hard place. And of course, it's not just the animals. It's plants too. Plants all grow spines, whether they are cactuses or just a shrub. Almost everything in the desert has a spine on it, and you can injure yourself falling into a bush or something. And it is a hard place. And I think sometimes that is a good metaphor for our world, because this is not the Garden of Eden, right? You know, we don't live in the Garden of Eden. Humans sinned. They fell from grace, and God ejected them from the garden. And as a result, our world is a harder place. It's harder than it ought to be. That instead of, you know, picking fruit off trees all the time or whatever, we actually have to earn our living, you know, by the sweat of our brows. Our world is a hard place. And sometimes it feels like that. Now, you know, compared to some people in the world, maybe ours are relatively soft, but it doesn't mean that everything's awesome. We do not live in paradise. We do not live in a beautiful irrigated garden. And even if we do live in a beautiful irrigated garden, metaphorically we don't, because our lives are harder than they ought to be. And we know that. So I want to talk about deserts today, because our reading talks about a desert. And it's an interesting thing. This passage, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, is quoted in all four of the biographies of Jesus. All four of them use it to refer to John the Baptist. John described himself this way. So in Matthew's gospel, we read, "He was the one, he, John, was the one of whom Isaiah the prophet spoke when he said, 'The voice of one shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now, they all say that, and that's the way John viewed himself. He was a prophet in the mold of Elijah, and so he dressed like Elijah and he ate bugs like Elijah. He lived the life of a hermit. A hermit literally means somebody who lives in the desert. So that was John, and so he was living out in the wilderness, and he said that he was a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And what's funny about that is that that's not what Isaiah said. Now, I'm not going to correct John the Baptist, but I think maybe what John was doing is kind of riffing off of Isaiah. He was saying, you know, I am a voice crying out to prepare the people for God, but as it happens, I have to live in the desert, right? I'm not welcome in Jerusalem. I'm not welcome in places where there's kings. I have to be out in the wilderness. And so I think he's giving this a little twist. But if you look at our translation, or pretty much any translation you'll find today, they all say that, like ours does, they say, a voice is crying out, clear the Lord's way in the desert. It's not that the voice is in the desert, it's that the Lord's way is in the desert. So John has given it a little twist. He's kind of changed it up a little bit, so it's a voice in the desert. He is that voice in the desert. But what the voice says in Isaiah's prophecy is that there is a highway in the desert. And that's the way most translations do this today. So I think that that's an appropriate passage for us because our lives are hard, harder than they ought to be at least. We don't live in paradise. We live in this world, and this world is more like a desert. We're facing more difficulties than we think we should. And sometimes they change us, that we become like those spiders. We become more venomous, or we become, you know, more rapid. We zoom through life. We don't take time to get to know people. We're afraid, and we run away from them, and so forth. So if you'll accept that metaphor, that sometimes we behave like people who are in a desert, like animals, maybe we're a little bristly or thorny. That our lives become like the lives of people who are in a desert. So if you'll give me that metaphor. What I want to do is I want to talk about the one that Isaiah uses, this desert. So it begins like this, comfort, comfort my people. So why does it say that? Well, if you remember last week, if you were here last week, the passage we read was Isaiah saying, things are a big mess here, and God, if you would only tear open the heavens and come down. But the problem is, as we saw last week, is that we are implicated. You know, the reason things are a mess includes us. You know, it's not that we're the worst people in the world. You know, maybe the person sitting next to you is, don't elbow them. But the worst parts of our lives, we can trace a lot of that to our own decisions, our own actions. So it's not that we're the worst, but the part of us that is worst, we often have culpability for. We are involved in making it as bad as it is. So the concern that Isaiah raised last week is, but God, if you come down, what are you going to do? And what we read today is, God is not going to punish us. God is not coming down to knock our heads together and kick some backside. God is coming down, as he says, to comfort his people. Comfort, comfort my people. He says, you are still my people, and I am still your God. The problem that Israel had been dealing with is that, you know, at the time that Isaiah is writing about, is that Israel had behaved like the surrounding nations. They had chased after other gods. They had practiced injustice. They had done all kinds of unjust things. And because they were basically saying, it's a hard world, we have to be hard to live in it. It is a desert, we're going to have to get venomous. We're going to have to be a little harder because we live in a hard world. They wanted to be like their neighbors. And God backed off. God basically said, okay, all right, I've told you otherwise many times. You're not paying attention, so I'm just going to let you have your way for a while. And so God backed away. They were quickly conquered by Babylon. They were marched off into exile in Babylon. And that was the place they were at the time that Isaiah is writing about. And God says to them, he says, comfort my people. Even though I've been leaving you to deal with your problems on your own, you're still my people, and I'm still your God. So take comfort. The voice says, speak compassionately to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her compulsory service has ended, her penalty has been paid, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So reassure Jerusalem in three different metaphors that God is back. God is not going to allow her to be punished the way that he had. That despite the captivity in Babylon, God sees that as being done. And so, I should probably comment there, because it's a little troublesome. She's received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. There's different theories about what that actually means. What nobody thinks is that God is paying Jerusalem more than it deserves. So people have speculated on exactly what Isaiah is getting at there. Some say that there's this duality. There's the sin on the one hand, and there's the punishment, and they perfectly match. So there that is one possible explanation. Another says that the punishment is in phases. There's the Babylonian captivity, and then there's the time of the Roman destruction and so forth. So there's other theories like that. Another theory is that our sin is kind of like an iceberg. You know, we see there's the part we're conscious of, right? And we would agree that we need to be punished for that, right? But there's also the part we're not aware of. You know, we don't know all the ramifications. When we do something wrong, we don't know all the ways that works its way out in human history. And so the idea maybe is that God has dealt with all of our sin, including the parts we're not aware of. So whatever that means, he says, it's over. That, yes, I backed away. You had to deal with the consequences of what you were doing. And now that is over. So he says, receive double. So then this voice, this is the verse that's quoted in the New Testament, a voice crying out, clear the Lord's way in the desert. Make a level highway in the wilderness for our God. And this is why I like the metaphor of the world as a desert, that, you know, our lives are not what they ought to be. We do not live in paradise. We're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. We're in a hard place where you have to be quick and venomous to survive. Or so we would think. And what God is saying is, yeah, that's not really true. So make a level highway in the wilderness for our God. Now, the way John the Baptist interprets that is he says, you have to do something. He says, you have to repent and believe the good news. You have to change your hearts and lives. So repent means to rethink things, to change your mind about, do you live in a desert? Do you have to become like a desert creature? Do you have to become a hard, sharp-edged creature to survive in the desert? John is saying you have to rethink. And I think that's part of it. But notice it says also, every valley will be raised up and every mountain and hill will be flattened. Uneven ground will become level and a rough terrain a valley plain. It says these are things that are going to happen. It doesn't say do them. It doesn't say, you know, lift up the valleys and reduce the mountains. It says they will be raised up and lowered. That God is going to do that for us. That God is going to make this way through the desert. And then the Lord's glory will appear and all humanity will see it together. The Lord's mouth has commanded it. Now, Christians, we see that this is a promise of the Messiah. This is what Jesus did. Jesus came not merely to save the Jews from their exile in Babylon, but to save all humanity from our condition of living in a hard world, that and being hard people because of it. This is what Jesus has done. Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus is the perfect image of who God is and what God is doing. That all humanity sees what God is doing in looking at Jesus as he has come to transform the world. And this is what we believe about Christmas, is that Jesus has come, that the way in the desert enabled Jesus to come to transform the world. So, and yet we live in a desert world. So we see that what Jesus has done is still underway. It is not yet complete. So that raises the question, well, when is it going to be done? When is it going to be over? And the answer, we hear a voice saying, call out. Another said, what should I call out? All flesh is grass. It's all of its loyalty is like the flowers of the field. The grass dries up and the flower withers when the Lord's breath blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass dries up, the flower withers, but God's word will exist forever. So the idea here is that we ask, well, when is this going to happen? All right, God, when is the world going to become that better place where we don't have to act like desert creatures? When is that going to happen? And the answer is when God does it. And it's like, well, yeah, but when is that? And it's like, well, God will take care of that. and you don't have to worry about it. If this was somebody, if this was a human, you can't trust them. I mean, even if you can trust them for some things, there's things that are beyond humans, right? I can't make promises about what's going to happen in 50 years because I won't be here to carry them out, right? If I was, you know, a really wealthy person, I could create an endowment or something, right? But ultimately, I don't have control. Any human is like grass. We wither and fade away. There's only so much we can promise, but God isn't like that. God's promises are sure. We can count on whatever God says. Now, we want to know, well, yeah, but when? And the answer is when God does it. And you know, that may be disappointing that we don't get a timetable, but the promise is the important part, that whenever it happens, it will happen. God can make promises and keep them. So, where are we? So the grass dries up, the flower withers, but God's word will exist forever. God has promised this. It's going to happen. And so the first point, if you're following along, God's promise is surely on its way. We don't know when it will arrive, but we can be certain that God will fulfill his word. And so that raises the question, okay, well then what do we do? Okay, it hasn't happened yet, or it's only partially fulfilled. What do we do now? And the answer is, go up on a high mountain, messenger Zion. Raise your voice and shout, messenger Jerusalem. I pictured, you know, a newsboy back in the olden days, you know, extra, extra, read all about it, announcing the thing that God has done, that is something we can do. Now, again, there is a component of what John has to say about repentance, that we may be aware of parts of our lives that are valleys or hills that need to be smoothed out because we're really not ready for God. And I think that's something where we need to change our way of thinking. We need to say, I don't want to be a venomous desert creature. I want to be someone who is prepared to live in paradise. And so we can ask God for help. I mean, again, it's the passive voice. It's saying the mountains will be leveled. The hills will be brought down. Those are promises of what God is doing. So I think what we can do is we can say to God, hey, this is something I would like help with, because I can see that in this part of my life, I'm not prepared to live in paradise. I'm not prepared to be part of what you're doing to transform the world. So I think we can do that, but I think the big role we have is to be messengers, to share the good news that God is not angry with us. God has declared that the punishment is fulfilled, that what God has done has taken off of our backs the sin of the world and transferred it to Jesus, that God has taken care of our sin. And now he wants us to be aware of his comfort. So he says, go up and raise your voice. Don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Promise them, because we rest in God's promise, we don't have to be afraid that we're going to look like an idiot because, you know, we bought the lie, because we don't have to be afraid, because we are confident of what God has promised. So we can do that. And then he says this, he says, here is the Lord God coming with strength, with a triumphant arm, bringing his reward with him and his payment before him. So he's saying God is strong enough to defeat his enemies. That Jesus, and as Christians, we believe Jesus has defeated our ancient enemy, is sin and death. That this is what Jesus has triumphed over on the cross. And when he was raised from the grave, he showed us that death has lost its sting. And so he has the strength to do that. He has the ability to carry out what he's purposing to do. But he also, like a shepherd, will tend his flock. He's not coming to destroy us. He's only coming to defeat our enemies. And for us, he's going to extend his care to us. And so like a shepherd, God will tend the flock. He will gather his lambs in his arms and lift them onto his lap. He will gently guide the nursing ewes. So what is it we should do? There may be a part of your life that you're aware of and you'd like God to work on that. We can lift that up. We can say, God, this is a valley. This is a hill. This is venom. This is a place where my life isn't what it ought to be. And we can bring those before God and say, can you change me in this area. But I think the big part of what we do is we announce the good news that God doesn't hate people. God isn't trying to solve the world's problems by getting rid of people who have sinned. But God is actually taking care of their sin, and now God wants to bring them into His family. So we have work to do, because waiting on God is an action. That is what we're called to do. We're called to be heralds. We're called to spread the good news that like John, we can say Jesus has come. Jesus has come, and He has established His church to be His body in the world, to be at work on the things that are broken in this world, knowing that they won't be complete until He returns, but that we can already experience some of what God has in store for us through the work of the church and the power of His Spirit working in us. So waiting on God doesn't have to be just sitting around, but it can be an active type of waiting. Because the world is a hard place, but it won't always be a hard place. In the book of Revelation, we read that when the city of God, when the heaven comes down to the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, we read that it is no longer a desert. It is a city, and yet in the city there is a river that flows from the throne of God, and there are trees on both sides of the river, and the trees bear fruit year round. It is a picture really of a reestablished garden, that it is no longer the hard desert wilderness experience. It is a place where the leaves are for the healings of the nation. And that is the promise we have from God. And it is the opportunity that we have to be His heralds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this world is a hard place, and we have adapted ourselves to it. We are grateful that You have sent messengers like John to announce that You are coming to transform the world. And we pray You would transform us so that we are adapted for the world that You are bringing with You. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to be faithful heralds of Your message. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.